There's a word that stands out to me this morning. That word is the word consider. It's found in the King James translation 66 times. The word consider, according to Webster, has several different meanings, several different definitions. To give careful consideration to. That's probably one that we would kind of tie in. Another one would be to study. Or to think about carefully. To weigh. To judge or regard. To look at attentively. That's what the word consider means. That's what we would think of when we talk about the word consider. Now, the Bible has, as I mentioned, 66 different occurrences or places where the word consider is given. And they have different meanings or different applications. In the book of Leviticus, you'll find the word consider there to be talking about the priest considering leprosy. At a certain point or at a certain stage, then that person that has leprosy becomes unclean. And the priest is the one to consider that, to judge it. You find in the book of Deuteronomy, there's a few more places there that talk about consider, and in one place, or two places at least, chapter 4 and chapter 8, it says, consider thine heart. Consider thine heart. Give careful consideration to your heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, it says, not in these exact words in your King James translation, but this is what it's saying in that verse. Consider your heritage. Well, I could preach a whole message on these points out of Deuteronomy. Consider your heart and consider your heritage. And another time in Deuteronomy chapter 32, it's talking about considering the consequences. Those are some good thoughts about considering or look attentively at or judge or think about carefully. There's one place that's probably familiar to all of us in the book of Proverbs where it says that we are to consider the ant. Probably not too many of us, if any of us, have ever considered the ant. I'm talking about studied the ant. Got down with the magnifying glass and paper and pencil and began to jot down all the things. Yeah, I mean really studied the ant, looked at attentively, give careful consideration to. But it's there, the proverb writer tells us, we could use a lot more about of that kind of a study, careful attention today in our society. Jesus tells us that we are to consider the ravens. He also tells us that we are to consider the lilies. When he's speaking about that consideration, he's telling us to pay careful attention to them because God takes care of them. God clothes them. God provides for them. They don't have to build barns. They don't have to provide houses. God takes care of so much in the midst of their lives. Consider the ravens. Consider the lilies. The Hebrew writer, though, brings us a thought that would be more relative to the season. You might not think about a Christmas message coming out of the book of Hebrews necessarily, but in chapter number 3, the Hebrew writer says, wherefore, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, from what I've already said, as I present that verse to you, you probably have an understanding that what I'm looking at this morning is to consider Him, consider Christ. And when I say consider Him, consider Christ, I'm saying that we need to give careful consideration to. We need to study. we need to think about carefully, judge or regard him and look at him attentively. Yeah, I believe that we can judge Christ. I'm not saying we bring condemnation in the midst of our judgment, but we judge what he had to say and we judge what he did. We judge his life. We look at it carefully, consider it. We look at it attentively. Hebrews chapter 12 also gives us another glimpse into this subject, as the writer tells us there in the first verse and a couple verses following. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him. That's what it says. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider him. As we think about Christmas, as we think about Christ, we think about this time of year is the time when Jesus came to earth. So as we think about Jesus coming to earth, let's consider his purpose in his coming. Why did he come? We're used to the subject. We hear it every year. He came as the baby, the Christ child, Emmanuel, God with us. Glory to God in the highest. Peace. Goodwill. They sang, they rejoiced. The shepherds went looking. The wise men came seeking. We've heard all of those things. But what about his purpose? Consider his purpose in coming. Jesus tells us what his purpose was. The scripture bears out his purpose. We could look at the words of Christ. He said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. Paul the Apostle tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that we, through his poverty, might be rich. Not rich in material goods, but rich in spiritual goods. Through his poverty, he who left the riches of heaven. I love the words of the songwriter. He left the splendor of heaven knowing his destiny. That's always stood out in my mind. That always intrigues me to think that he left the glory, the majesty, the authority of heaven. Knowing his destiny, he came and became poor. He became poverty so that you and I might have the riches of heaven. No other way that we could have obtained those riches. But he, through his poverty, allows us or gives us the opportunity to become rich. To seek and to save that which was lost. We hear about the Gospels. We think about the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Sometimes they tell stories that kind of befuddle us. We're kind of wondering if it's the same one or not, and we can't figure it all out. But there's something about this subject as we consider him that they all agree on. And it's easy to understand. It's not a matter of a change of perception. It's not a matter of a change of what they thought they saw or how it intrigued them or how it spoke to them. They all seem to get it this way. Matthew chapter 9 and Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5. They all bear it out this way. Not to call the righteous but the sinners to repentance. That was the purpose in Christ's coming. I think that we need to understand that a little bit better. He didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call the sinner to repentance. I was reading a story this week of Jim Cimbala, the pastor at Brooklyn Tabernacle. Maybe some of you read it. I can't even recall where it was that I was reading. I went back to try to find it, and I don't know where it was. I can't find it. I'd like to go back. I wanted to read it word for word this morning. But he was preaching, I believe it was a Christmas message or an Easter message. I don't remember which one it was. But he concluded with an altar call, and he looked down, and here comes this man that was obviously a man of the streets, a drunk, an alcoholic, dirty, filthy, vile in his appearance. And his heart cried out as he looked at that and said, "Oh, no, not the end of such a message. I'm going to have to deal with somebody that's wanting my money." And the man came forward and stood before Pastor Cimbala and said, "I don't want your money. I want your Jesus." And Cimbala said that his heart began to break as he said, "Oh God, forgive me for my lack of compassion." And the man in all of his filth fell on his shoulder and wept, wanting the Christ that Cimbala had just preached about. He's used to dealing with those kinds of people. You read his books, you hear about the story there of Brooklyn Tabernacle. You know that he's dealt with those kinds of people all of his life in that particular place. And yet this one time, he was not wanting to deal with that kind of an individual. And yet he was reminded at the end of it all that God, Jesus, didn't come to call the righteous, the clean, the lovely, the lovable, but those that are in sin. I came to call the righteous or the sinner to repentance. Isaiah tells us about his purpose, his plan. He said he was coming to preach good tidings and to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's the purpose. That was his purpose. As we consider Christ, we look at his purpose. He came not to minister unto or to be ministered unto, but to minister. Sometimes we cast off, and I'm with you on it. I'm not wanting to get the foot washing services opened up again. I remember those as a child, and I don't know, but Jesus did it as an example to us. Not so much that we go around washing somebody else's feet in the literal sense that he did. He gave us a picture of why he came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister unto others. To wash their feet. In other words, in humility and in grace, giving of himself for those that were around him. Greater love hath no man than this. He gave himself for us. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. We can't consider him without considering his purpose for coming. But then we also could go a little bit further, and we must consider his person. Consider who he was. If we can consider who he was, we will know who he is. Let's consider who he was. We see all through the scriptures that he was love. I know the scripture tells us clearly, doesn't it, that God is love. But when you look at Christ, you see his person or his character, he was love. In that love, you'll find compassion, you'll find sympathy, you'll find him bearing sorrows, you'll find him weeping. Jesus wept, the most loved verse of the New Testament. We find an illustration of his compassion, we find an illustration of his love when the woman that was caught in an act of sin was brought to him, and rather than judging her, which he had every right to do, he waited until all of her accusers were gone, and then he spoke to her particular need. And he did not condone the sin, but he had compassion on the sinner. He had love for the sinner. He told the sinner to go and sin no more. I don't judge you, or I don't condemn you either. Don't go and sin any longer. He loves. We see that his person also consists of meekness, gentleness, humility. Again, as I've already mentioned, the illustration or the example of him washing his disciples' feet. We see that meekness and gentleness as he calls for the children to come unto him. Children just don't go to anybody, do they? Now, there's some that are more easily drawn away from mom and dad's arms than some others. Some are real easy or easier to get to, into somebody else's hands. But, you know, if they have a sense of fear, they're not going. Sometimes people think that Jesus was intimidating. Jesus was a big man that wouldn't have attracted kids. But we see that children love to go to him. I believe that that's the way we see it. That Jesus had an attraction to kids. They liked to come to him. He said to the disciples, no, let the kids come. That's the kingdom. I believe that he was a man of gentleness. We consider his person. We can talk about a lot of things. We talk about his compassion and love. We talk about his gentleness and meekness. We talk about his humility. We can go on and on with a list of things, but we must also consider in his person his purity. We can't really look at Jesus with all the other attributes and all of his characteristics without looking at his purity. You see, it was his purity that allowed him to be the Lamb without blemish. His purity was that allowed him to be the sacrifice that was without spot. Holy and harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Separate from sinners doesn't mean that he refused to eat with sinners. He took Zacchaeus from his place in the tree and said, I'm going to your house. He went to Simon's. He went to the Pharisee. He went to various people's place, sinner people. It's not separated from them in the literal sense, but separate that he was without sin. His purity gave him strength in reproving. He could reprove people of sin because he was without sin. He was able to say, and it gave him strength in saying it, which of you convinceth me of sin? It was because of his purity. Considering his purpose, considering his person, we also consider his plan. Have you ever considered his plan? Has it ever baffled you? Has it ever caused you to stop and think? His plan. Did you understand his plan? I believe that as we look at his life, every action, every event of his life was a contribution to his plan of salvation. Take a look and consider his life at Nazareth. He was subject to his parents. He obeyed his parents. Consider his baptism in Jordan. Consider his temptation and consider his teachings on the Mount of Olives and consider his teachings in the synagogues. Consider his season of prayer and fasting. It all adds together. It all comes together and it tells us of his plan. Consider his feelings. Oh, he was God. Oh, he was human. Consider his feelings. He had to suffer many things. There's not a one of us. I really question if there's any one of us here this morning that stand in line to suffer. I don't. I'll admit it. I don't like suffering. I'd just as soon be over the suffering as soon as I possibly can. Consider his suffering. It tells us, or he tells us, that he was going to have to suffer many things and be killed. And then he sets his face steadfast towards Jerusalem, knowing what Jerusalem held, knowing what the end of the path contained. He steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem. Consider the Last Supper. Consider his betrayal. I'm talking about giving special attention to, carefully looking at, as we consider him, our high priest. Consider his betrayal, the agony of the garden, his arrest. See, all this stuff piles in upon him as we look at and consider him, and then we realize that his disciples desert him. I wonder what it was like. I wonder what he felt like. As I consider, as I study him, as I look attentively at him, I wonder what it was like for that to take place. How he felt. What his innermost feeling was. His disciples are all gone. And then in the midst of that desertion, he is buffeted. He is scourged. He is beaten. He is falsely accused. Isaiah tells us in the 53rd chapter, consider him as he's led as a lamb to the slaughter. Some people can't kill an animal. They have nothing within them that has the ability to kill an animal. Because that animal to them is so innocent. Well, they can eat meat, but their spirit is so sensitive that they cannot. And the lamb is perhaps the most innocent of all the animals. You can lead it. I'm not a person that's been around sheep. I'm taking the story of others. Jesus tells us, the scripture tells us about the lamb led to the slaughter. He went willingly. They didn't have to hog tie him. Look at him and consider him as he fainted under the weight of the cross. And then as he laid himself down upon that cross, he said, "No man taketh my life from me. I give it. I lay it down myself." I don't believe they had to manhandle him onto the cross. I believe that he laid himself down on that cross. Consider him as they drove those nails through his arms, his hands, wrists, and through his feet. Watch him as he lays down his life for many. You and I. Luke chapter 23, listen attentively. It's not a point here of looking attentively, but listen attentively as he prays for his enemies, hanging there on the painful cruelness of the cross. Listen attentively as he announces the accomplishment of his mission. In a triumphant voice, weakened by all that had taken place, he cried out, "It is finished." What glorious words. Scripture says, "For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Consider him. That he tasted death for every man. Consider him because he satisfied justice. That God being just and the justifier. Consider him as he satisfied justice. Atoning for the guilt of sinners. The mediator, the substitute, the Lamb of God. What's the result? What should the result be of our consideration? Paul says it very clear. The love of Christ constraineth me. As we consider Him, does it bring us to the point of a renewal, if nothing else, a renewal of the constraint that He places upon us because of His love for us? A constraint, a constraining, so that we would consecrate our mind and consecrate our body, consecrate our soul to be of service to Him, to suffer for Him, to witness for Him, to live for Him, and if needs be, to die for Him. Paul said in Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. You see, that's the end result. That should be the end result of a consideration, a study of Him, of who He is or was. Isaac Watts penned the words so well. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Consider Him, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Consider Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before Him endured all of that suffering so that we, in His poverty, might become rich. Would you stand with me this morning? Have a blessed Christmas season as we consider Him, who He was and what He did, why He came. His purpose, His person, His plan. And may we respond with our lives given to Him. Praise God. Do you know Jesus this morning? If you don't know Him, consider Him. He paid the price for all of us. Praise God. John Brett, would you dismiss us this morning in prayer?